Well, I'll tell you, this morning, it was quite a setup. Andrew shared, what Tim, what everybody shared, it was, I call it a setup because I want to talk about the title of the message this morning. It's not working, Matt. There we go. Radical Thanksgiving. I don't know if I did that or you did that, but, and you know, of course, it was Thanksgiving weekend, and you know, and I was preaching at the jail on Friday, and I had this thought in my mind, and I went back to a scripture that I've looked at in the past that really takes Thanksgiving to another level in the scriptures, and it's going to be a challenge. I trust and believe as we share this morning. So this whole idea of giving thanks, thanksgiving, the word thanks or thanksgiving appears about 100 times in the scriptures. And that's not including all of the synonyms, you know, like praising God and giving him glory and things like that, that are also of the same nature. You know, it's just the word itself, thanks or giving thanks. And so just a couple of things. I guess you're going to have to do this, Matt. I don't know. There's like three scriptures we can just put up here very quickly. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The next one, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And finally, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And of course, I don't see Al and Diane here this morning. Are they here and I'm missing them? But if Al was here, he would say 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and what? And in everything, and Al will say it over and over again, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When I pray, and maybe you're the same way, thank you, Lord, are the words that I repeat more than anything else. Now, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and you know, and so maybe there's a little force of habit in there, a little repetitiveness or whatever, because, you know, that's just kind of the way that things have been, but it goes deeper than that. And I trust it does for you too. It comes from the heart of a person who wants to honor God, a person who recognizes what he has done in our lives. And, you know, so it grows out of a heart of gratitude for all that, not just what God does. And see, that's the thing sometimes where I think we can get a little bit kind of into the world's mode of thanksgiving. It's not just what God does, it is who he is and that he is in our lives. Amen? I mean, that is the most important thing. That's the biggest thank you, that Lord, you are in my life. You have come into my life. You have made me a new creation in Christ, and you have promised eternal life. You have forgiven me of my sins. You have reconciled me and allow me to have a relationship with you. Thanksgiving is not just a Christian virtue, right? Anybody can be thankful. And every human being has the capacity to be thankful. But for a Christian, it's a radically different thing. Because without Christ, this whole idea of giving thanks becomes this kind of complex equation of good and bad, right? Kind of weighing things out. You know, if the good outweighs the bad, you know, then I've got something to be thankful for. If the bad outweighs the good, you know, then maybe not so much. For the Christian, it isn't tied to external circumstances, right? And you know this is kind of basic stuff, but it isn't tied to our external circumstances. It is something that goes much deeper from that. If we are only thankful when we are healthy, happy, well-fed, what, you know, I mean, what's the big deal about that, right? Everybody can do that. Anybody would do that. If everything is going well, then it's easy. But, and this is, you know, Andrew touched on that, Tim touched on it, But when things aren't going well, and that's the scripture, and I don't know if maybe the batteries are dead. Oh, did I do that? Oh, you did it. Okay. Habakkuk, at the very end of the prophet Habakkuk, that short three-chapter book in the Minor Prophets, he says this. And the heading in my Bible says a hymn of faith above these words. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That is a radical kind of thanksgiving, right? Because what the prophet lays out there is a worst-case scenario. For these people, for these agrarian, if you will, agricultural type of people that lived off the land, it was like the Holy Spirit through the prophet Habakkuk said, let me explain the worst case scenario. There's no figs on the fig tree. There's no fruit on the vine. There's no olives or olive oil. There's no yield of the crops. The flocks are cut off. The herds aren't in the pasture. It doesn't get any worse than that, right? It's a dismal outlook. Everything going wrong. Everything going wrong. It doesn't get worse than that. And says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. I know I've shared this before, and I think I've probably shared it from the pulpit. I remember in some other settings talking and teaching about this, but I probably have here as well. And it's been a while, so I don't know if you would remember this. In the Jewish tradition, in the celebration of the Passover, there is a point in the Seder dinner, in the Passover dinner, when the head of the household who's leading, you know, we get together, right? We just had Thanksgiving, but it's not very scripted. I mean, maybe it is for some, but, you know, for us, it's, you know, we get together, we sit down, we pray. There's a new song, I don't know if you heard that song, Caleb, called the Thanksgiving Song by J.J. Heller. It's so good. I don't know if anybody's heard it. Such a good song. And so I played that, you know, before. It's just really, really good. Listen to it. If you get a chance. But we don't have a, you know, set thing. Okay, now we're going to eat this, and then we're going to eat that, and then we're going to eat. But in the Jewish tradition of Passover, it is very much that way. You know, we're going to eat the bitter herbs. We're going to eat the unleavened bread. You know, everything is kind of laid out like that. And there is a point in the celebration of the Passover when the head of the household, he's leading his family through the Passover meal. And there's a point where they sing a song. And the song, and raise your hand if you remember that. It's called Dayenu. Everybody remember me ever talking about that? I don't know. It's been a long time. Dayenu. Actually, I have it up here, I think. Oh, you got it. I can't get used to this. I'm used to it. It means, in Hebrew, it means it would have been enough. And so there's about... if we have to close that, that's fine. If we were to read through, there's 15 verses, I think, as I found it. I actually looked it up. I was going to play the video. There's a lot of YouTube videos of it, but it's all in Hebrew, so it probably wouldn't help a lot, but for you. But, you know, die, you know, and then they go through all the verses. And so let me just give you a little sample of what, just a few of them. These are the Jewish people saying to God, if he had supplied our needs in the desert for 40 years and had not fed us the manna, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had fed us the manna and had not given us the Shabbat, the Sabbath, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had given us the Sabbath and had not brought us before Mount Sinai, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had brought us before Mount Sinai and had not given us the Torah, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had given us the Torah and had not brought us into the land of Israel, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had brought us into the land of Israel and had not built for us the holy temple, Dainu, it would have been enough. And I trust you see what the point of that is. It's teaching the family, it's teaching the children and everyone there, especially the children. God has done so much for us that if he never did another thing for us, so long as we live, it's enough, right? Especially and specifically if we're Christians. Right? Like I said before, we've got eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. He's restored that we can have a relationship with him. Dainu. If he never did another thing for me as long as I live, it's enough. It's enough. And I think it's a great lesson. Because the devil, Satan, always wants you to be discontented. Right? That's one of his MOs. That's one of the things that he does. Make you feel discontented. Next scripture. Paul learned in Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul learned the secret of contentment. And that's something that a lot of people need to learn. And I'm sure I could use a few more lessons in that sometimes in my life. Paul knew what it was like to be powerful, to be wealthy. He knew what it was like to be in prison, to have nothing. And he said, I'm content. It doesn't mean that we don't ask God, to meet needs or that we don't stand on the promises of God. It's one thing, there's many promises in God's word, and it's one thing to have promises and claim those promises. It's another thing to say, God, you owe me. That's different. And that's not who we want to be. Paul had learned the secret of contentment. So he was able to give thanks in all things. There is a multi-billion-dollar industry. Close that one. There's a multi-billion-dollar industry, and I'm not putting anybody down that's in this industry, but we would call it the marketing industry. And their sole job is to make you feel discontented, right? And I hope I'm not offending anybody. It's a legitimate job or service or whatever. But when you boil it all down, the goal of a marketer is to make you feel like you need something else beyond what you have, right? It's not enough. Forgive me if my numbers aren't right. It's not enough to have an iPhone 12 or 13, right? Because the 15 is, I don't know, probably 14 too, but the 15 is out now, and that's the big thing, and man, I got to have, and I'm not putting anybody down, for that, but it's that idea that you deserve the best, and you don't settle. Don't settle for it. Don't be content with this car or this vehicle or this whatever, you need more. And there's contentment, I'm sorry, in our culture is not an easy thing to find because we are bombarded every day with enticements for the newest and the best and the cutting edge and the more of this and the more of that. You deserve the best of everything. It's that consumer mentality. And it's very much a part of our culture, obviously. God is the only one that is omnipotent and omniscient. He knows all. He has all power. He the cattle on 1,000 hills, the silver, the gold, it all belongs to him, right? There's no limitations. That's not you. That's not me. We're children of God, and we have many great and precious promises, but we have limitations. And those limitations force us to make choices. You think about that? you know, sometimes this idea about I can have it all or whatever. No, you've got to make choices. Every yes you say is a no to something else or vice versa. And it talks about, or it teaches us what our priorities are. Because we can't have everything. We can have the important things of salvation and relationship with God, but we can't have everything. And so we make choices. Every day of our lives, we make choices about what we are going to give ourselves to, what we're going to say yes to, and so forth. This idea of discontentment goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know the story. Satan tempts Eve. I'll just read. I have it right here in front of me. So beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Think about the scenario. God has put it all out there for them, except one thing. And what did they go after? That one thing. Because the devil, he knows how to make us feel discontented. That God must be holy. You know, it's like Satan saying to them, there's something good and God doesn't want you to have it. Think, you know, and you should have it. I mean, the knowledge of good and evil. You think, well, didn't God want them to have the knowledge of good and evil? Yes. But he wanted to be their source. Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God wanted that relationship with them so that through him and him alone, he could communicate to them what was good, what was evil, what was right, what was wrong. And they took the bait, of course, and of course, because we know the story, not, you know, like, oh, no big deal. That was a very big deal. Amen? They took the bait. And because they were convinced, they were discontent, and that somehow God was holding something from them. So they partook of the forbidden fruit, and as we know the rest of the story, they began to receive knowledge from another source other than God, and they were eventually cut off. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. So we live in this world. What do you mean I can only have one spouse? What do you mean I can only do, you know, I can, it's just this constant discontent that is trying to be, I can't think of the word, you know, just put into us all the time. In Proverbs chapter 30, I don't have that on the screen, but verses 15 and 16, it says, three things never say enough. Yay, four, whatever, you know how it does that pattern. I don't know, there's probably a name for that in that literary style. But he mentions four things that never say enough. The grave, the earth soaking up water, the barren womb, and a fire. Those things never, that's the writer of Proverbs, that's his example, is of things that never say enough. You know, like a fire will never say, "That's enough wood. I don't want any more." You know, it will just keep consuming as long as you put wood on it. And we can be people that never say it's enough sometimes. We can be like that. That we don't learn the dainu, it would have been enough. We say we'll be content. If, right, there's always, this a lot of times a condition, if this happens or if I reach this plateau, whether it's financial or this or that or whatever, right, once I reach that, I'll be satisfied. And then you get to that plateau and you're, oh, there's another one, right? And we never learn contentment and thankfulness because we're always looking for the next thing. And like I said, once you get to that place where you feel like God owes you, We never learn the secret of contentment and thanksgiving. Our attitude should be like the Jewish people when they celebrate the Passover and what they're being taught for every day. It would have been enough. God has done enough for us. And I'll say again what I said in the beginning or a few minutes ago. If God never did another thing for me or for you, He has already done enough. If He has saved you from your sins and allowed you to enter in a relationship and promise you eternal life, that would have been, that should be, right? Enough. In Luke 17, I believe verses 11 through 19, there's 10 lepers that Jesus heals. And I'd have to go back. I didn't read close. You know, I knew the reference. I didn't read it real close here before this morning. But somehow, like, Jesus healed them, and then they, like, kind of went away. That's the impression you get. And one of them turned around and came back and said thank you. And Jesus was troubled, legitimately troubled. He said, weren't there 10 of you that I healed? And yet only one of you comes back to give thanks for what I've done? It seemed to genuinely trouble him. So again, we can't be, God, you owe me this, you owe me this healing, you owe me to provide all my needs. Yes, He's given us great promises. But that's not the same as saying, as I said before, that He owes us, if you will. Let me share one story. No one would have any idea who this person is. It's many, many years ago. But there was a family in Albion, husband and wife, and they had a number of small children, and they had some needs. You know, they were not well-to-do, and that's reality of life sometimes, right? And so once in a while, the wife would call and ask me, you know, could the church help out? We need diapers or formula or something like that, you know, or food or whatever. And, you know, sometimes, I've been in this situation so many times, you're like, Lord, what do you want me to do, right? Because sometimes you're like, but if you didn't buy that, you'd have money for that, right? You know that, what I'm talking about, right? But, so you just like, what would Jesus do, right? What would Jesus do in this situation? So, and we did help this family a few times. And so this one particular day, the wife, which that's another thing. Whew. How many times I've been in my office, the boyfriend pulls in with the car, sends the girlfriend in, right? A couple of times I've been worked up enough that I said, if you want help, send your boyfriend or your husband in, right? I mean, if he can't even come and humble himself and say, we've got a need, you know, and he sends his wife or girlfriend in to do it because he's too proud. Okay, so anyways, I'm sorry. So this woman asked for whatever. Let's say, we'll say it's diapers, formula, whatever. And so I was okay. Yeah, and so I went and picked up some stuff. It was a summer evening, and I knew where their house was, and I went to their house, and so the door was open. I knocked on the screen door, and I could see into the house, and the husband was laying on the couch watching TV. This is fine, right? No issue there. But I knock on the door, he goes, who is it? Says, Pastor Tim, I'm bringing over some things that your wife had asked for that you needed. The door's open, set it on the counter in the kitchen. And that was it. He never got up off the couch. He never met me at the door. He never said thank you. Just set it over there. And I trust no one here fits that description, but that's how things can get. If we don't learn dainu, if we don't learn contentment, if we don't learn a radical kind of thanksgiving, that even if things aren't going well for us, that we can still be thankful. Last scripture, I believe. Do you have that one, Matt? Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. You could really take the word glory and put the word thankful in there. Let not the wise man be thankful for his wisdom. Of course, I'm not saying don't be thankful for these things, but the point is, the thing that we have, and I've said it again and again, and it's so obvious that we have to be thankful for, is that we know him, right? That we know him, that we have a relationship with him. Yes, be thankful for those things, but don't glory in them, right? Glory in this one thing, that we know Jesus Christ. If we know him and have a relationship with him, everything else pales in comparison to that. Amen? We sang a song sometimes, I don't know if we've sang it recently, knowing you, Jesus. I think I've got the words. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Amen. Abraham had an encounter with God. Actually, this is the last scripture. I don't know if it's the last scripture, but this one. He has an encounter with God. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. It's funny because I think I was commenting on this in a sermon a week or two ago. Verse 2, Abraham says, but Lord, I don't have any children. You know, I need a child. So he hadn't totally got this yet down. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. That's it. That's what's at the heart of our Christian expression of thanksgiving, a radical kind of thanksgiving. No figs on the fig tree, going back to Habakkuk 3. No fruit on the vine, no olives or olive oil, no yield of the crops. The flocks are cut off. The herds are not in the pasture. But we know Jesus. And for that, we are thankful. For that, we have gratitude, a radical thanksgiving. That we can have faith in him and what he's doing in our lives. And sometimes, and Andrew talked about this during worship, sometimes giving of thanks for a Christian is an act of faith, right? We read in Hebrews 11 about the great people of faith, and you get down to, what I don't have it in front of me, verse 35 or so, or 32, something like that. And it's talking about people who did great exploits by faith. But then it comes to a place and it says, some were martyred. Some were sawn in two. Some were banished. Some were imprisoned. Some were beaten. Some were whipped. And it says these, they all died in faith. We don't want to think about that, right? But there's a reality that sometimes what we believe for, we don't see it in this life. And some even die in faith. You understand that it's possible to die in faith, right? It doesn't mean your faith isn't strong enough. Doesn't mean, you know, it is possible. And that's the radical kind of thanksgiving that I'm talking about here today. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. Let's stand. Knowing him. What more do we need? Yeah, you know, we have, you know, the Bible says God provides all of our needs. He meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And I'm all about that and God's promises. But at the end of the day, that I know Jesus, that I have a relationship with him, and he has granted me forgiveness of sins and eternal life, everything else is icing on the cake, if it's even that, right? And so I just thought this time, you know, doesn't matter. We're thankful 365 days of the year, not just one weekend or one day, one Thursday in November. But I just thought, you know, with that theme in mind, and it was so cool the way the worship went and what Tim shared, and I thought, wow, what a foundation these guys have laid for me to share this message with you. So I pray that we would all embrace that radical kind of thanksgiving. That even though, and I know, I got to believe that this touches every person in some way. That there's been things that you've believed for. You know, I think of my brother John over there, first time back in church since, what, August maybe? Going through the bone marrow transplant. And I know how he stood in faith and said, I'm not going to go that route. You know, I'm just going to believe that God's going to heal me. And so sometimes you can take a step back and say, oh, God, you know. But learning to be thankful in all things and trusting him in all things. What a beautiful thing when we come to that place that we learn to be content like the Apostle Paul knew how to be content. And I need a reminder about that as much as every one of us here. So Father, as we come before you this morning, God, I'm not taking away from the reality that we stand in faith, we believe you for things, we claim things, we stand on the promises of God. Lord, that's all part of our walk with you. But we are not you. We are your children. We are your sons and daughters. And you have made us such. You have adopted us into your family and allow us to have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, for that, we give you unending praise and thanksgiving. Unending praise and thanksgiving. So, Father, I pray that as we go from this place today, that we would just have maybe, as necessary for some maybe, just a new set of eyes, that we would see the world and see our situation, our circumstances, and see you in a different light. And learn the secret of contentment and to be thankful in all things and to be radical in our thanksgiving, even when things are not the way we hope or prayed or believe that they would be. So, Lord, we commit it all to you, and I pray that if anyone is listening online or anyone here today that does not know you, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. There is no greater thing. You took the first step, Lord. You took the first step. We love you. We have the ability to love you because you first loved us and you went to the cross for us. So we're grateful for that. And if anybody has not embraced that, I pray that they would even now say yes to you. Lay their sins at the foot of the cross, repent and turn away and walk with Jesus and be that new creation in Christ. We thank you for these things. We thank you for just everything, God. Every good and perfect gift, it says in James chapter 1, comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So we're just so grateful. And when we learn that, and I know many here do that, and I'm trying to do better, and all of us are trying to do better. When we learn that, life is so much more joyful. When we learn how to be grateful, even when things are a little tough or a lot tough. So again, we thank you, and we mean that from the bottom of our heart. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless. You can be dismissed. If you can help tomorrow with the luncheon, please see Deb Yockel. That just popped into my mind. God bless. Enjoy. There's a lot of desserts left over from Thanksgiving Day, so help yourself out in the lobby. God bless. You're dismissed.